This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. Explaining the Eucharist. That topic is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. We're completing a series addressing the differences between what Roman Catholics call the Eucharist and evangelicals refer to as the Lord's Supper. And we're trying to ascertain whether or not the differences are significant enough to matter. Jim, I talk to many Catholics and evangelicals, and I'm surprised that most of them don't really feel that there is a significant difference, that, you know, it's still celebrating, looking at what Christ did for us, and although that some views with regard to the elements and other aspects of it are maybe different, really there's no basic difference. What's your view, Jim?
I think there's two significant differences, Tom. The first is, the Roman Catholic Church says that the bread and wine change and become the actual body and blood of Christ, and as such they are to be worshipped as divine. We would say that they're mere symbols of His body and blood. They remind us of His body and blood, but they're still just bread and wine. The second difference is they say at the Mass that Christ is immolated, that it's a real sacrifice that appeases God, that is propitiatory, that makes satisfaction for our sins, that it is the sacrifice of Calvary right there on the altar.
Mm-hmm. Now, Jim, let me just throw this in. If someone would look up the term immolated, it means, very simply, to kill as in a sacrifice.
To sacrificially destroy is what it means.
Right.
And they say that it's just like Calvary, only it's an unbloody sacrifice. Well, we would say it's not a sacrifice at all. It's a memorial act. It reminds us of what Christ did 2,000 years ago on the cross, but it's certainly not an ongoing sacrifice right there before us.
Mm-hmm. And then, Jim, why would you say that those differences are critical or significant?
Well, let's take the first one, Tom. Mm-hmm. If the bread and wine change and are to be worshipped as divine, that's actually God there on the altar, as the Catholic Church says. Well, then we should all be down on our faces and worshiping it. If it doesn't, that would be an act of idolatry. That would be giving honor to an object as simple as a piece of bread that should be only given to God. So this is an issue that obviously we really need to understand and know the truth about.
Mm-hmm. Now, you, as a former Roman Catholic, and myself as well, we grew up with a view that this was indeed Christ's body, blood, soul, and divinity, all contained within this wafer. And the priest even asked us the question, you know, is this the body? And we would agree. But now there are Roman Catholics who say, well, I don't really buy that. I don't see that it's all that important. But it is within the Church, isn't it?
Yes, it is. In fact, according to Catholic law, you cannot receive the Eucharist unless you believe in transubstantiation or that the bread and wine have become the actual body and blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's why as communion is passed out, before every person, the priest holds the host, which is Latin for the victim, right in front of the person's nose and says, the body of Christ. And the Catholic is to say in response, amen, which is an affirmation, I accept that, I believe that, before he can receive it.
Mm-hmm.
So the Catholic Church holds this as a very important doctrine.
Yeah. Let me quote from the Council of Trent, which is just as applicable today as it was in the 1500s, because it came from an infallible church council. This is Canon 1, Session 13. It says, if anyone denies that in the sacrifice of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but says that he is in it only as a sign or figure or force, let him be anathema. Now, in the strongest terms, that means to be condemned, anathema, to be excommunicated, cut off. But in a sense, you could say, at least for Roman Catholics, this would be a mortal sin to partake of the Eucharist and not believe that it is truly Christ within the elements.
That's right, and that's something that separates us. It's one of the reasons, Tom, that I felt I had to leave the Catholic Church. After I began to study the scriptures, I could no longer give worship to bread and wine. I could not see them as divine. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. And if you look at the host, it's a wheat wafer, and on it is engraved a little symbol, sometimes some letters, representative of Catholic theology that this is the Son of God. And we are being called, we were called as Catholics, to give praise to that image. And once I came to the conclusion, Tom, that no, it doesn't change, that what Christ meant when he took bread and wine at the Last Supper and blessed them and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, do this in remembrance of me, is that he wanted us to remember him. Not mm-hmm. to sacrifice him or to worship the bread. That misses the whole point.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I find it fascinating because people accuse evangelicals, particularly fundamentalists, of taking everything literally in the Bible. But we don't. We couldn't. We take those things literally that are meant to be taken that way, and certainly figuratively those that are meant to be taken that way. But I'm really surprised that the Catholic Church, for the most part, because they lean heavily upon tradition, they do not take many things literally that I believe the Bible teaches to be taken literally, with this exception, the exception of the Eucharist. When Christ, at the Last Supper, instituted the ordinance of this remembrance, and he said, this is my body and this is my flesh, they take that literally. Is that surprising to you?
It is, Tom, and I think what we have to do is go back into the context of those statements and read the whole passage and ask ourselves, now, what is Christ saying here? Does he want us to understand these statements as figurative statements or as plain statements to where the facts are just being stated in plain everyday language?
Mm-hmm.
And it's very clear to me when I read John 6, where the Catholic Church gets most of its ideas about the Eucharist, that Jesus intends that his teaching there to be understood in its figurative sense. And how they miss that is beyond me, but I would just encourage any of your listeners to read John 6 for themselves and ask, is Jesus really telling his disciples to eat him and drink his blood, or to believe in him in such a way that they are so dependent upon him, it'd be as if they were to eat him or to drink him.
You see, there are so many things wrong with that, just on a common sense basis, Jim. Number one, Christ, by telling his disciples to do this, if you looked at it from a Catholic standpoint, he basically is performing the sacrifice right there at the Last Supper, right? But it didn't take place until later, till he died on the cross. That's what he was referring to.
Well, that's right. The Church says that at the Last Supper, it was a real sacrifice.
Of course. But it couldn't be because it didn't take place yet.
Well, that's right. He wasn't dead yet, was he?
No. The other thing is, there Christ is in his body right before the disciples. But now he's holding up bread and saying, this is my body. Well, which is his body? You know, unless you understand it was meant spiritually and he was pointing to the cross, you have a problem, a real contradiction there.
At the Last Supper in John 16:25, Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
He often used parables and metaphors to explain important truths. And the context helps us to realize when he's speaking plainly and when figuratively. And I think this is at the root of the problem here. People have taken his figurative statements concerning his flesh and his blood, and they've applied it literally and have gone astray.
Yeah. You know, that's one of the difficulties, not that it can't be overcome. I mean, of course it is, that when we do read God's Word, you need to know the context, but you certainly have to be able to decide whether Jesus is speaking literally or figuratively. I mean, he called himself the door. Well, we know he's not a physical door. There are so many other examples. Well, in the Psalms, it talks about God having referring to himself as a hen, you know, a mother hen with his feathers. Well, we know God's not a big bird. There are examples, metaphors, similes, figurative phrases that really give us a better insight into what Jesus was talking about. But we have to discern whether it is figurative or whether we are to take it literal.
Two verses that line up very clearly for me on this, Tom, are John 6, verse 40, and John 6, verse 54. Let me read the two of them to you. One of them's in plain language, and one of them's in figurative language.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying the exact same thing, just saying it in different ways. And we know they're saying that he's saying the same thing because the parallel construction of them, they're in the same context. Let me read them for you.
Mm-hmm.
John 6, 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." 14 verses later, verse 54, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, there's a parallelism there between beholding and believing with eating and drinking. And the result is the same, eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day in both verses. Now, if we're going to take both of these as plain language, then there's two different things you have to do. Some, I guess, have to behold and believe, and others have to eat and drink. But that'd be ridiculous. It's clear here Jesus is going back and forth in this passage between the plain truth that you must have a faith in him upon which you depend upon him for your spiritual life, just as in the physical realm, you must eat bread to have physical life, to sustain that life. And so he's going back and forth between bread and eating with believing and beholding.
Right.
They're not two different things. They're one and the same. One's plain, one's figurative statement.
Again, somebody would say, well, why this figurative language? Why refer to it as eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Well, it really points back to Jesus was speaking to Jews, and he was pointing back to the sacrifices in the temple, which were pointing to him. And the priests ate of the sacrifice, and those, there were sacrifices in which those who presented the sacrifice ate of, in part, of those sacrifices. But they were all pointing to Christ. And this was the reference that Jesus was making. So it really should get people excited about the truth of God's Word. And as they go through God's Word, they're going to see that what makes sense is the truth and the reference to what Jesus was pointing to, which was himself.
That's right. You said something there about what makes sense. Like, why do I need Jesus in my stomach?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's the point? Jesus said in John 6:63, just after talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life." The flesh profits nothing. It's not what goes into the mouth that's going to make you holy. It's that act of faith in Christ, that it's him who makes us right with God.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, "I have a question for one of your co-hosts, Jim McCarthy. It has to do with his video, Catholicism Crisis of Faith, which I like very much, by the way, but my question relates to the Catholic priest who was interviewed. I was told by a Catholic friend that the priest had a number of complaints about how he was deceived and edited to make him look bad. What does Jim have to say about the matter?" Well, Jim, before you say that, let me put in a plug for this video. It's an absolutely fantastic video. It has many former priests, former nuns, and they talk about their crisis of faith. What affected them within Catholicism, what thoughts they had, and what really motivated them to leave the church. It's very gracious. I guess that's my point. I think it's a wonderful presentation. And to me, it's a truthful presentation. And certainly, Jim, from what I saw about what this priest had to say, he didn't say anything that contradicted what the Catholic Church teaches.
No, I don't believe he did. And we're very careful in editing it. I think if we get the time, Tom, we would like to release the unedited version of the interview with Richard Chilson, a Paulist priest who was kind enough to give us this interview. Others have said that he hasn't said it directly to me, that he didn't give permission for this, but we have a signed release from him. We have him on videotape giving permission, and we have a signed canceled check from him that we sent him as an honorarium for performing the interview with us. The other accusation was that he was taken out of context. Well, let me read you the question that was asked, that I asked him on tape, that's in the film. I said, other Christian denominations celebrate that the sacrifice is finished. We asked Father Chilson why the Catholic Church chooses to focus on it continuing. Why not leave it finished? He answered, I don't know if I can answer that. I'm sorry. I know that's a real issue between Protestants and Catholics, but I don't know if I can answer it any better way than I've already kind of stumbled on. Well, I appreciate his frankness there. He recognizes this is a very difficult issue. He says he can't answer it, and he apologizes for that. He recognizes this is a real issue between Catholics and Protestants, and it is. That the Catholic Church is saying that the sacrifice of the Mass is an ongoing, continuing sacrifice, and evangelical Christians are saying, no, it's not a sacrifice. The work of Christ is finished. That's what Christ said as he died on the cross. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know. Well, how can we take him out of context? He understood the question. He answered it very well and very honestly. I don't know where the problem lies, Tom.
Yeah. It is difficult, I believe, for a Catholic priest, any priest, to defend his position because it's based on tradition rather than God's Word. And to us, looking at it from our perspective, once you introduce tradition, you have the ideas, the thoughts of men trying to make things work out. Whereas if you're just left with, or you just turn to God's Word, then the fault's got to be with God if things are contradicted. But they're not. That's the one great encouragement. I mean, there are many, but one of the great encouragements of just reading God's Word. This didn't come from men. It came from God through men. And what we have is something that fits together perfectly. So we don't have any problem defending the position that we take. It's not something that you made up, Jim. It's not something that I made up. It's God's Word, and it does fit together.
It's also, the biblical position is a very simple one. We're just saying that the cross was a historical event. It took place almost 2,000 years ago. Christ suffered and died for our sins. In John 19:30, he cried out, "It is finished. It's over. He did it. Done." The Catholic position is a mystical one, and that's why Richard Chilson had such a difficult time answering questions, and why he admits this is very hard. It's a mystical position, Tom, where they're saying that the event of the cross is ongoing every time a Roman Catholic priest performs the Mass, that in real time, today, that sacrifice is present and happening. Now, that boggles the mind. You have to think of that mystically to make any sense of it. And by mystically, I mean in a non-rational sense. And nobody wants to be asked a lot of questions about something that isn't rational, because eventually you got to withdraw into mystery and say, I don't know. We can't explain it, but that's what the church teaches.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Chilson did. And for later people to say, well, we took him out of context, well, what was he supposed to say? He's trying to explain the impossible,
mm-hmm.
and he said, you know, I've tried, I kind of stumbled on it, but it's difficult. And
yeah.
I at least give them credit for trying.
Right. On the other hand, when the Bible lays it out so simply, how many verses in the book of Hebrews do we find that it was Christ died once, his sacrifice took place once? Over and over, we find that in Hebrews. And how do you reconcile that to a continual, ongoing sacrifice on millions of altars around the world on a daily basis? You can't reconcile the two.
No, you can't. I once estimated that with the number of priests in the world, which is roughly 400,000, that each year these priests are performing about 120 million sacrifices on Catholic altars. And this is what Richard Chilson is trying to explain, that every one of those is a continuation of the sacrifice of Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
Well, theologically, just think about that. Why would you do something 120 million times a year and have been doing it for close to 2,000 years, supposedly? Doesn't that say something about how ineffective it is? But when we say, no, the one sacrifice of Christ is sufficient, that it made complete and total satisfaction for sins, we wouldn't think of making another sacrifice for sins because it is finished, it is done. We celebrate the fact that at the cross Christ was victorious. Nothing more is needed to be done.
Right. Jim, there's another side to this because I made the statement, but I'll repeat it here. The sacrifice on the altar is a representation, as the Catholics refer to it. It's exactly what Christ had to go through on Calvary's Hill. And prior to that, had to do with nailing him to the cross. It had to do with his sufferings on the cross and so on. It had to do with the spear entering his side. All of these things have to take place. This is the immolation that we referred to earlier. Now, that's horrific that Christ would have to be subjected to that again and again and again. But there's another aspect of it, and that is he also had to be separated from the Father. That's part of the sacrifice, correct?
That's correct.
So we have this horrendous sacrifice that Christ went through us once and paid the full penalty because he pleased God in doing so. Now, here's what I got in trouble for, because if you take that and really look at it for what it is, the Catholic Church has a history of anti-Semitism. What they did to the Jews, because they believed the Jews killed Christ on Calvary's Hill. That's what I grew up understanding, what probably the same for you. Now, the priest is doing the exact same thing that Roman Catholicism has condemned Judaism for, or the Jews who were in power. So, to me, that's a tragic irony. It's very sad.
You bring up a good point. Why would Christians want to gather together to continue the sacrifice of the cross, which was done by the hands of the Romans at the urging of the Jews? Christ's disciples, of course, who were all believing Jews who loved the Lord and followed God, they were abhorred at what was taking place, and we should be too. The idea of continuing it is just the antithesis of Christianity. We see Christ as exalted in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. In no sense would we want to bring him back to the cross.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0531. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.